Our first scripture lesson comes from Mark chapter 11. Listen for God's word. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here immediately.' They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David! Hosanna in the highest!' Then Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12.
Our second lesson this morning comes from the first letter of John, the 4th chapter. Let us listen again for God's word. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, 'I love God,' and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. This is the word of God for the people of God. Perfect love casts out fear. This verse took on special meaning for me about a month before Chip and I were married. Some might have called it cold feet, others a premarital panic attack, but I can honestly say that I was paralyzed by fear and doubts about the magnitude of the commitment I was about to make. It wasn't just that he was from Texas or a Cowboys fan. I knew that I loved Chip, but what if it wasn't enough? What if it didn't work out? The future looked awfully big and scary to me then. What if it was all a big mistake? What if I hurt everybody I most cared about? For a good week or so, I honestly didn't know if the wedding would happen or not. It was not a pretty sight. Just ask my parents. Just ask Chip. But thanks to an understanding boss, a wonderful therapist, and most of all to Chip for his patience and support and love, I had the space and time that I needed to work through my fears and doubts and to realize that, in fact, I did have faith in myself and in this guy and in our relationship. But most of all, I had faith in the love of God for both of us, and that I realized that I did want to take the risk of committing myself to this relationship and a lifetime together. This was not because my love was perfect, far from it, but because I believed that God's love is perfect. And if I was willing to trust in God's love being with us as we journeyed through life together, then perhaps God's perfect love would help cast out my fears and doubts. And you know what? After 21 years, I've never looked back. Little wonder, though, that this passage from 1 John was at the center of our wedding ceremony, and I would say even at the center of our marriage for the past two decades. Today, we are nearing the end of our six-week cruise on the Love Boat for Lent. Starting on Ash Wednesday, which also happened to be Valentine's Day, we have been steering our way through the sea of love to a clearer and deeper understanding of what it means for us as Christians to love, not as the world around us loves in all kinds of superficial and conditional ways, but to love God and one another and the world as God loves us, with patience and kindness, with forgiveness and generosity, with a love that heals and makes the broken whole again. Today, instead of sailing around Cape Fear, we are headed to Cape Fearless as we discover the fearless love of God in Jesus Christ, the Messiah who on this Palm Sunday entered the city of Jerusalem, the place Jesus knew would be his final port of call. But that didn't stop him from living the love God sent him to share with the world. Because God's perfect love is fearless. And as God's children and Christ's disciples, we too are called to live and share that fearless love with the world. So what is fearless love? What does it look like? Well, the most obvious answer would be exactly what the kids said this morning. It's not being afraid. It's love without fear. But that's hard, isn't it? Whether you're a child who is afraid of the monsters under your bed, or an adult who is afraid of an unknown future, I would guess that fear is no stranger to any of us, maybe even more familiar to us than faith. Think about the last time you were really fearful. Maybe you were so overwhelmed by possibilities, anxious about the future, or just plain scared silly by some threat to your safety or a loved one, and you felt paralyzed by that fear. Maybe your job was in jeopardy, your bank account was empty, your health was compromised, or someone you love was in a precarious place. It's not a fun place to be, is it? And then there are all the little things that we are afraid of on a day-to-day basis. Spiders and snakes, the stranger walking toward us, maybe making a fool of ourselves in front of our friends or colleagues. If you were to take a moment now to list three things that you are afraid of, what would they be? What scares you these days? And then think about how have you organized your life in response to these fears? What choices do you make in how you live and where you go and what you do and say to protect yourself or others from these fears? Fear is a powerful force, whether we are aware of its presence in our lives or not. I guess that's why so many people use fear to persuade or motivate others to take certain positions or actions. I was really struck this week by how many messages we are bombarded by on a daily basis that are ultimately rooted in fear. Just look at the commercials on TV. Beauty products are marketed not only to our desire to look good, but also to our fears of growing older and getting wrinkles, or not meeting some subjective standard of beauty. Healthcare products and drugs are marketed not only to our desire to be healthy and to take care of ourselves, but also to our fears of aging and illness and death. The same could be said for the safety features in our cars, the alarm systems for our homes, and all the different kinds of insurance available to secure our lives and protect them from some unforeseen danger. Then if we move into the political and economic spheres, the role of fear in our public discourse and political rhetoric is even more pronounced. We have all seen and heard how fear of the unknown, fear of the other, fear of those who are different from us, fear of losing our place in the world, fear of violence and war are used and misused to raise money, to pass legislation, and win elections. I've lost count of the number of times I have heard people say that we are living in scary times, despite the fact that overall global rates of hunger and poverty, illness, and crime continue to go down. It seems like we would rather focus on our fears. Now, before I go any further, let me be clear. Fear itself is not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, an evolutionary biologist would be quick to point out that fear is a primal response to perceived danger, and without it, the human species would never have survived all these millennia. Let's face it, some of our fears are based in objective reality, scientific facts, and our own experiences, and they need to be taken seriously. When I was a little girl, I actually had to touch a hot iron and burn my finger before I learned a healthy fear of hot objects like stoves and fire. On the other hand, fear has a way of taking root in our thoughts and in our imagination and feeding our anxieties in such a sneaky way that we end up saying and doing things out of fear instead of out of thoughtful analysis or confidence. If I'm afraid of a person simply because of the color of their skin or their religious affiliation, I'm apt to see them first as a threat and maybe never encounter them as one of God's wondrous, diverse children. When I graduated from college, but before I went to seminary, I spent 2 years living and working in New York City. One night while I was there, I was mugged, and although I wasn't physically hurt, I was scared for my safety because the thief not only had gotten access to my identity, but to my address. Of course, I canceled all my credit cards, got a new bank account and license. I took extra precautions to travel with a friend for a while and to make sure there were always other people around. But let me tell you, living in fear, real or perceived, was no fun. Finally, a friend suggested that I take a self-defense course, so I did, but it was not your typical self-defense class. Yeah, I learned some cool moves and how to deal with potential threats, but in that class, I learned far more about myself and how I let my fear get in the way of protecting myself, standing up for myself, and going further, standing up for what I believed was right. One of the mottos of the class was feel the fear and do it anyway. In that class, I learned that fear is an important signal. It's there to tell me that something is not quite right. But rather than ignore it or deny it or minimize it, fear encourages me to pay attention, to pay close attention, to become present to myself and my surroundings so I can realistically assess the situation and make the best choice. The other big thing I learned in that class was that love casts out fear. The class was a close-knit and supportive environment in which women were encouraged not only to learn some self-defense techniques, but to confront their fears, to face past trauma, and to learn to love themselves again so that they could face the future and the world with confidence and hope. Today is Palm Sunday, and in Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we see God's fearless love in action. To the disciples and the crowds who had been following Jesus, today was the day they'd all been waiting for, the day when Jesus would finally enter the holy city and claim his rightful place as their much-anticipated Messiah. If Jesus really was who they hoped and thought he was, this was the beginning of the end. Of Roman rule and oppression. Somehow this Jesus would restore the throne of David and the promised land to God's chosen people. All eyes were on Jesus, and it looked like Jesus was in complete control, ordering his disciples to go out and find an unridden colt and bring it back to him so that he could fulfill the messianic prophecy from Zechariah, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion, shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey." No wonder the crowds rolled out the red carpet, spreading their cloaks and leafy branches on the ground. "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in highest heaven." However, today is also called Passion Sunday, because to all of us who came after that first Palm Sunday, it also marks the beginning of the end of Jesus' ministry here on earth. Even though the disciples and the crowds around Jesus couldn't see or understand what kind of Messiah Jesus was, we know what happens next. And Jesus did too. Jesus had been telling his disciples all along that he was not your average Messiah and that he would suffer and die. But the disciples didn't want to hear that. Jesus was the one who had finally rekindled their hopes and dreams for a better tomorrow and the restoration of God's kingdom. They had left everything behind to follow this Jesus. And it was way too scary to think that it might all be for nothing. Their fear wouldn't let them see any other possibility. But I can't help but wonder if Jesus didn't also feel some fear that day as he rode into Jerusalem. More than anyone else, Jesus knew he was on a collision course with the powers and principalities of this world, and that it was probably not going to end well for him. Sure, we believe that Jesus was fully divine, but we believe that he was fully human, too. And no human being could face what Jesus did and not feel some fear. Perhaps that's why our scripture lesson today tells us that even though it was late in the day when Jesus entered the temple, he took a good look around. He paid attention to his surroundings because he knew that danger was near. Later this week, Jesus will spend an intense night in a garden praying, "Father, let this cup pass from me. Do I really have to go through this, God?" Nelson Mandela once said, "I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. The brave man is not one who does not feel afraid, but he is the one who conquers that fear." Ultimately, the good news of the gospel is this: it is not fear, but love that triumphs over sin and death and fear and all that separates us from God. Because God so loved the world, and because Jesus so loves us, Jesus felt the fear and did it anyway. He kept walking straight ahead down the road into Jerusalem all the way to the cross so that we might know the height and depth and breadth of God's love for us. In Jesus Christ, we see God's perfect love cast out fear. And we are invited into that same fearless love for all eternity. Throughout the ages, people of faith have followed in Jesus' footsteps, feeling the fear and moving forward in love and faith anyway. One such person was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German Lutheran pastor and theologian who studied and taught at Union Seminary in New York City in the 1930s. Bonhoeffer was a pastor in Germany during the rise of the Nazi regime, and he helped start a movement of churches in Germany called the Confessing Church. While much of the church in Germany acquiesced to Hitler's demands, the Confessing Church proclaimed its sole loyalty to Jesus Christ, the Lord of love and the Prince of Peace, and it stood up for the justice and dignity of all God's children in the face of great evil. Even though his American colleagues begged Bonhoeffer not to go back to Germany because they feared for his life, Bonhoeffer went back to join the confessing church and to fight against the powers of sin and darkness he saw at work there. Bonhoeffer was eventually arrested for his work in the German resistance, imprisoned, and executed at Flossenbürg just 2 weeks before the American army liberated that camp. This week, I found a sermon that Bonhoeffer preached in 1933 called Overcoming Fear. In it, he is very forceful in describing the effects of fear on us. Fear crouches in people's hearts, he said. It hollows out their insides until their resistance and strength are spent and they suddenly break down. Fear secretly gnaws and eats away at all the ties that bind a person to God and to others. Fear takes away a person's humanity, Bonhoeffer said. The fearful person is not what the creature God created is supposed to look like. But we do not have to be afraid, Bonhoeffer said, because we have the love of God in Jesus Christ. As our second scripture reading says, God is love. And we know God's love best in Jesus, whom God sent to show us this fearless love, to save us from sin and death and fear and everything that separates us from God and each other. So Bonhoeffer preached to his congregation, look to Christ when you are afraid. Think of Christ. Keep him before your eyes. Call upon Christ and pray to him. Believe that he is with you now, helping you. Then fear will grow pale and fade away, and you will be free through your faith in the strong and living Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, look at Jesus today, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Look at Jesus this week as he washes his disciples' feet and feeds them with the bread of life and the cup of salvation. Look at Jesus kneeling in the garden, praying, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. Look at Jesus on the cross, offering love and forgiveness even to his tormentors. And come back here next Sunday and look for Jesus Christ among your fears and doubts, among the sin and death of this world. Because no matter where your life takes you, look to Christ when you are afraid. Call upon him and pray to him, believing that he is with you now and will help you. And you will be free, free to love God, free to love one another, free to love this world, free to love even your enemies, as fearlessly as God loves us. Amen.